Open with me tonight to 2 Peter, the first chapter. The foundation for it comes from our knowledge of the Word of God. How do you know that the world today is filled with false prophets, false teachers, false religions, amen? How do you know the only way to detect when it's false is to know the truth? Okay. And listen, nobody in a false religion starts off with false. They start off with something true and they twist it. Paul said that over in Acts chapter 20, where he told the ministers there, he said, out of your own midst shall men arise teaching perverse things. The word perverse means perverted or twisted. And he's simply saying that out of your own midst, that is people who know the word, pastors who know the word, ministers who know the word, are going to arise, take the truth and twist it. He said for one purpose, to draw disciples after themselves. They want to have a crowd follow them. They're tired of the crowd following Brother Copeland. They're tired of the crowd following Oral Roberts. They're tired of the crowd following some other minister, some pastor. And they want a crowd for themselves. So they take something, pull it out and twist it. And we see that happen all the time. We see ministers that used to teach the Word of God, now take it, twist it, do something else with it, and the purpose is, I want a crowd to follow me. I want my name to be known. I want some kind of place among ministers. And this is not anything new. It's happened since the time of the New Testament, as well as the Old, but we've been warned about it so much in the New Testament. And the book of 2 Peter tells us, as a foundation for our life, we have to have a strong foundation in the Word of God, because false teaching is going to increase until the time that Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign. And Jesus promised that. He said before he would come that we would see many false teachers arise. He said that many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So that's going to increase in the days to come. So what we need to do is we have a knowledge of the Word of God. You see, the sad thing is oftentimes a Christian may have somebody knock at the door. It might be a Jehovah's Witness. It might be a somebody else at the door. And they hand them a tract and they start talking. And the Christian's going, And pretty soon this person just transitions from true into the false, transitions from the truth into the perversion of the Word of God. And the sad thing is oftentimes the Christian's going, But a person that knows the Word of God can go, and know where to draw the line, know when that thing goes from this to that. And it doesn't take a Bible scholar. It doesn't take somebody that's been a pastor for you. It doesn't take anybody that's a Bible teacher. It just takes people who understand the Word of God and know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, how do you know, even before you hear their teaching, oftentimes your heart can be going, something's not right here. You'll listen, but those antennas are up inside that something's not right here. And pretty soon what you're hearing will line up with what you've perceived. And you go, nope, that's it. Nope, sorry. You know, and you know, you might witness back to them, talk back to them about the things of God. Oftentimes you may win them over. Other times they may tell you no, turn around, walk away. But the most important thing is you have a heart filled with the Word of God and a spirit inside sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that you can stay off the track of false doctrine. And many of you probably know people that used to go to this church or people you were raised with in a good church that no longer go to church, or they're in some kind of cult somewhere, or they're in some false religion somewhere, and they deny the things of God, and they're caught off in something making mountains out of molehills. You know, there's some groups out there that, you know, their whole thing is founded on, you know, by some angel somewhere, or it's founded on you know, how big the city of God is, whether it's built for this or this shape. Or I mean, there's all kinds of things that people build churches on and doctrines on. When, you know, and the whole purpose of Satan is to get you away from the Great Commission, winning souls, you know? I mean, I've read books before. Some people say, well, the Bible does say that heaven is built in a four square. And so they'll say that just means a foundation. So some have said it's a big cube. Others have said it's a pyramid. And it could be either one. Heaven could be a cube or a pyramid, you know? And they buy books on this stuff. You know what? I don't care. If it's a cube, fine. If it's a pyramid, fine. I don't care. I'll find out one day when I get there. In the meantime, Jesus hasn't asked us to discuss it, to argue about it, write books about it, or make denominations around it. He's asked us to go out and win the lost. Amen? And, you know, when you come to a church where you get filled with the Holy Spirit and get a vision for the lost, how do you know suddenly those old doctrines don't seem as, you know, like they used to? We're not here because of doctrine. Again, I've said this before. What unites a church together is not doctrine. What unites denominations is doctrine. But what really unites a church is not doctrine. What unites a church is vision. That's what we should be here for. And when we catch the vision, we can laugh about our differences. Amen? You can sit beside somebody that you would have just argued with years ago and pronounced a sentence of hell on them, you know? You're going to split hell wide open for believing that. Now you find out they're not, you know? And aren't you glad, you know, again, I've said this before, but aren't you glad we're going to be in heaven forever? He's got to straighten every one of us out. And it'll take that long to do so. But again, in the meantime, we find from this passage of Scripture that Peter has changed. Peter is a man that, you know, you remember we've often used the term doubting Thomas. That's true. Thomas was a doubter. But I think the biggest doubter was Peter, not Thomas. Because we only find one or two instances where Thomas was doubting, but you can find page after page where Peter didn't believe squat that Jesus said and argued with Jesus about it. You know, and Jesus even predicted this guy would run, turn his back, go, announce to him he would denounce the Lord. All these things, but we find a tremendously changed man by the time that 1st and 2nd Peter come around. We find a man back there that was moved by his emotions, moved by what he saw, moved by what he felt, moved by his opinion, moved by his desire to be known, his desire to be recognized. This was the Peter that followed after Jesus. Now we have in 2 Peter a completely changed man. And he's changed through the years because suddenly, now no longer is he ruled by his emotions, by his own desires for recognition, all that. Now Peter is a man that his life is completely founded on the Word of God. Jesus predicted that Peter would become a pastor. And literally, Peter became a pastor of pastors. He became an apostle. He became one that raised up other churches, one that pastors looked to. And Jesus predicted this would happen when he told him, he said, feed my sheep. And as he told him this three different times, he predicted and prophesied that Peter would become a pastor and a great pastor. And so to properly be a good pastor, he needed to understand the Word. So again, we find that Peter, this changed man, is now writing this book of 2 Peter. Let me just give you kind of a small breakdown of the two books of 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter is Peter's dying words. In fact, if anybody takes Greek, they'll often tell you that the hardest books of Greek to understand in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews and the book of 2 Peter. The reason why Hebrews is difficult to understand, it's written in a very strong Greek way and to appeal to intellectuals. And that's because the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people, educated Jewish people, and so Paul wrote a very strong, in a strong Greek language. But the book of 2 Peter is difficult because although Peter was not that educated of a man and wrote very simple. In fact, the book of Mark is really not the book of Mark. Mark didn't write a book. Mark transcribed a book. In fact, the book of Mark is really the book of Peter because Mark was not a disciple. And so Mark wrote the book of Mark, but really he wrote the notes from Peter. So the book of Mark is really Peter's notes. And Mark just transcribed them, so his name is attached to it. So Peter probably wrote the book of Mark, not really writing it, but all his notes and all his memories were taken down by Mark, who wrote all this down. And then later on, Peter also wrote the book of 1 and 2 Peter. So they're very easy books to understand. John is a very simple book to understand. John was not a highly educated man. Peter was a fisherman, so his writings would be easy to understand, probably on a very first, second, third, fourth grade level, probably like your newspapers today, very easy to understand, written on a common level where everybody can understand it. So, but when Peter wrote the book of 2 Peter, it's different, a very difficult book to understand, and that's because it's more of a shorthand. Peter's time was very limited. He left out many of the verbs, so whenever you read the book, try to read the book, most of the commentators will tell you the book is elliptical. What they mean by that is you'll just find key words in there, and a lot of words just left out. You have to kind of fill in the blanks. This man knew his time was very limited, even wrote that in verse 14 of chapter 1 there, when he said his time was limited and he will shortly, and the Greek means very shortly, put off this my tabernacle and go on to be with the Lord. So the book of 2 Peter, again, is Peter's dying words. Again, some of the verbs are left out. The book is called elliptical. He had little time to spare, knowing he would die very soon. 1 Peter was written, and it was a book on victory during the general sufferings of life. He took up the general sufferings of life that we all face from time to time. And so you can find things in there such as your job, such as your general life, your home, facing the authorities of life, sins of the fast crowd. That's a major theme in 1 Peter, is the fast crowd. They had a fast crowd back then. We have a fast crowd today. And so that's an alluring thing to the eye, to run with the fast crowd. So he wrote about that. And what he wrote was what keeps you from those types of sins and keeps you from being tempted by those types of sins is your knowledge of the Word of God. So the knowledge of the Word of God is key in the book of 1 Peter. But it becomes even stronger in the book of 2 Peter, because 2 Peter is about false teachers and their doctrine. 1 Peter was faith to handle the problems of the world. 2 Peter is faith to handle the problems in the church. So we find that the same faith is used for both. Your knowledge of the Word of God will help you towards sin and the allure of the world, but it will also help you with false doctrine, those who want to get you off track, those who infiltrate the church, drop their doctrine or knock on your front door and come and invade your spiritual life with some kind of cosmic doctrine. And Peter's going to refer to this in there when he talks about the things of the world. The word for world is the word cosmos. And that's where we get the word cosmic from. And so, again, the foundation of this book is presented in chapter 1. Faith in God's Word is our inner strength. And this is one of the clearest chapters in all of the Word of God, teaching about the importance of the Word of God and its power in our life. In essence, what this book is, it's a long way from the Peter we saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the book of Acts. It's a different far cry. And so this man is solid. This man is now grounded and founded in the Word of God. And as an old man, is sharing this with a new group, a new generation about to rise up. So let's take a look beginning in the opening verses here of 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Let's go ahead and take the first four verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Pretty heavy words, pretty strong teaching. Not the Peter we would expect, words we would expect from possibly Paul himself. But we find this is being written by the Apostle Peter at this time. Peter starts out this way, saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that he put down servant before he put down apostle. Folks, the strength of your life doesn't come from your calling, first of all. It comes from your choice to be a servant, first of all. You know, oftentimes we want to present the fact, you know, I signed my name, Reverend Bob Yandian or Pastor Bob Yandian. But you know what? To be honest, the best thing I could write down is Servant Bob Yandian. Because before I'm a minister, I'm a servant. You know, the ministry that I walk in is a gift of God. But servanthood is a choice. You have to choose to be a servant. See, God doesn't make you servants. There's no such thing as God buying you out of Satan's kingdom and then throwing chains on you and saying, here, you're a servant now. No, men do that. But what God does is when he first redeems you, he says, I set you free. I give you my righteousness. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Now, why don't you choose to be a servant to me? And how do you know if you choose to be a servant to God, he treats you right? How do you know if there's anybody that treats his servants right? It's God himself. All right? And Paul brought this out. Paul many times mentions the fact he was a servant of God. Many times he mentions of Timothy and himself, servants of Jesus Christ and servants of God the Father. And so Peter brings this out in this passage of Scripture that first of all, before he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also brings out in this verse of Scripture, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, or literally our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this passage now, he brings out also that we have been given the faith in our life, that faith came as part of the package of righteousness. We receive righteousness the moment we were born again. But along with righteousness comes this measure of faith that's been given to us. I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture, to them that have obtained, say obtained. I want you to see that faith in our life is obtained or received. We received it as part of the package of the new birth. When we received the new birth, righteousness was part of that package. Along with righteousness came the gift of faith, or pardon me, the measure of faith that's been given to us. And what Peter brings out in this verse of Scripture is the faith that's been given to us is like precious faith. A better word for like would be equal or the same, that we've been given equal precious faith. Your faith is no different than mine. I mean, I sat there and marveled at Oral the other day as he was going on for 40 minutes talking about his life and the miracles and just on the other side, how much of a servant of God he was and how real he was with that congregation. He just sat there and talked to those thousands of people about mistakes he's made and the feelings he's had at certain times and the love that he had, you know, so strongly for his wife during all those years and the life that God gave them and the blessings that they had with each other. It was great to hear that. In fact, one of the things that really stuck out to me during that time was he said that Evelyn, when they turned 80 years old, Evelyn said to him one day, she said, you know, I see people when they die, oftentimes the mate says, I wish I'd have said this to them while they were still alive. She said, Oral, every night before we go to bed, let's tell each other what we should have told each other so that whenever the other one dies, we can't say we didn't say that. So let's just share those things that we can one day say, I wish I'd have said that we did say that. So every night they would talk and share things with each other. And then she said, you know, she said, and I want us to kiss 7 times every night and then 2 for the road. So he said, the 7 were great, but the 2 were really good. And he said, you know, the kissing would get loud and the smooches, you know. I mean, he just went on and on and on talking about this. And you think, this is Oral Roberts, a prophet of God, telling us all these things. But it was wonderful to hear that, just how down to earth he really was. And I thought about that, you know, that ministers don't have to be so far up here that you can't relate to people. And you're no longer a real person. Oral just came across as a real person. Peter here is talking about that. And he says, you know what? No one received better faith than anybody else. You know, he could have probably said in this verse of Scripture that we've all received like precious faith. But, you know, I think that Paul got a little more than I did. Because he commends Paul later on. In fact, in the closing of the book, he says, if you want to go on to even deeper things than I have written, go to the Apostle Paul. But here's the good news, folks, is you and I receive the same measure of faith as Paul and Peter and John and Oral and Brother Hagin and all these men and women we revere and look at. We've received the same measure of faith. Now, let me say something very, very careful here, right here, that I don't want you taking the wrong direction. Although faith will get you money, and faith will get you cars, and faith will get you healing, that's not the main purpose of your faith. It's brought out here in this passage of Scripture, a servant and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith. What Peter did with his faith was he became a servant and an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest thing you can do with your faith, is develop the call that's on your life and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with you to some passages of Scripture. Look first of all at Acts chapter 11. We have equal or like faith with Peter and all who are righteous. Notice he said, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Acts chapter 11, here we have Peter speaking to the council at Jerusalem about what has just happened to Cornelius's house and the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit falling on them, and they're getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So look what happens here in verse 17 as Peter is describing this event to those at the meeting. He says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to withstand God?" He said, while I was preaching, these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. But he also talked about that they believed on the Lord like we believed on the Lord, and they received, notice what he calls it in this verse of Scripture, he says they received the like gift. So God is no respecter of persons. He gives us the same new birth, and he gives us the same Holy Spirit. He gives us the same baptism, infilling of the Holy Spirit. I heard Gordon talking tonight about the church that God has laid on his heart and is sending him to. And they're a little confused on the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you know what's going to straighten them out? It's not going to be a set of bylaws. It's not going to be some teaching they've had from their history. It's going to be the opening up and the impartation of the Word of God. And they're going to find out that they've got the same measure of faith that you and I have, the same measure of faith that Paul did. And again, although we often talk about that the measure of faith can be used for all these things, that is not the highest form of what we can use our faith for. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Our faith is first of all designed to be used to make our office the most effective it can be. To make our offices the most effective they can be. Romans chapter 12. Look with me beginning in verse 3. Romans 12, 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Notice the first thing you should do with your faith. Don't think highly of yourself. The first thing. Notice he says, according as. He says here, each man should not think more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the first purpose of your faith is to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first thing you should do with your faith is not brag on, "Look how great my faith is." The first thing you should do with your faith is thank God for it. Then next of all, note that you've been given the same faith everybody else has. And the first thing you should do with your faith is walk in humility before God. That's why Peter could say, first of all, "I am a servant, then an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he goes on to say after that in verse 4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Look at verse 6. "Having then gifts differing." Now, what we have in common is we have the same measure of faith. But what we have in difference is our gifts. Your gift might be evangelistic. Mine would be pastoral or teaching. We can go beyond that. Some of you have giving gifts. Some of you have exhorting gifts. Some of you have mercy gifts that are listed in this particular chapter. Prophecy and teaching within the church and teaching within the body of Christ. But he says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us." Look at this. "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of what? Faith." I want you to see something, that faith is first of all designed for you to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And next of all, your faith is designed that whatever gift you walk in, it's to enhance that gift and cause it to be the best that it can possibly be. What's the highest thing I can use my faith for? To get my pastoral gift to the best, the maximum it can be, to bless other people. What's the strongest thing you can use your faith for? Find out what office you work in and then use your faith to where your evangelistic gift, your giving gift, your mercy gift, whatever gift you walk in, can be used to its maximum to affect the most people around you. And then all those other things come after that, because only what you do in that area you'll be rewarded for forever. I've said this before, there is no rewards in heaven for what car you drove on earth. There's not a reward in heaven for how big your swimming pool was on this earth. And those things are wonderful. Those things are fine. In fact, there's great sermons on how you can believe for those things. But I sometimes think we've made more out of swimming pools than we have out of your evangelistic ministry in this earth. More out of cars that you drive rather than the things that you should be using your faith for in this earth, to walk humbly before your God. And next of all, to walk in the greatest potential of the office God has given to you. What did Peter say? He said, "I am a servant and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that have obtained like precious faith." What should you do with the like precious faith? Become a servant of God, and then find out what office you stand in and let it perform to its maximum so you can bless people around you each and every day. Can you imagine a church filled with people that when they get filled with faith, get on the Word of God, and their faith increases? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That the first thing we run out of church not doing is saying, "I can get a better car." The first thing you say is, "I can use my faith and win more souls. I can use my faith and affect the kingdom of God." Or if you're trusting God for finances, the first thing you think about finances is what you can give into the kingdom of God. And then with what's left over, buy yourself a nicer car. Again, it's where does your priorities lie? And our priorities here in this passage of Scripture is the highest use of our faith is to, first of all, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Think soberly. And then next of all, whatever we do, do it according to the proportion of faith, whether it's prophecy or teaching or exhorting or whatever it may be. So faith to attain anything and any place in the Christian life has been given to us at the moment of righteousness, the moment of the new birth. So God's given us like precious faith. We need to develop that faith. Again, you can't look at somebody who's developed their faith and say God gave them more faith. Again, whenever in your own life, you know, you were born with muscles. You need to develop those muscles. You know, you don't go work out, and one day go to the muscle store and they give you more muscles. There's no such thing. You develop what you have. And so the same thing is true with faith. We need to develop the faith that we have. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is going to be a description to us of how we can grow in faith in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in the knowledge is the next issue. Turn back with me again to 2 Peter. And let's take a look beginning in verse 2. Peter now says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what? Say it again.
Knowledge
of God and of Jesus our Lord. In verse 1, we talked about the fact we've obtained like precious faith. We obtained it. We received it. It was a gift given to us. So faith was a gift given to us, but faith needs to grow, and faith grows by knowledge of the Word of God. Again, I've said it before, the most important thing we can do with a brand new convert is not send them into the streets to witness. The most important thing we can do with a new convert is teach them. As Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, sinners, I will give you rest. It's the rest of the new birth. But the next phrase is, now take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The most important thing for a brand new convert is learn, learn, learn. You ever notice when babies are born, they start eating immediately? I mean, that's the first thing that baby wants to do is start, you know, drinking milk. It's the same thing in the Christian life. When a brand new Christian is born, that's the time to start feeding them the milk of God's Word and then eventually into the meat of God's Word. So verse 2 says, grace and peace is multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want you to see these things are multiplied by increased faith. The more we grow in faith, the more grace is multiplied unto us, and the more peace is multiplied unto us. Notice that grace comes before peace. Folks, if you don't understand grace, you'll never have peace. Until you understand the grace of God, you don't know what true peace really is. Because the grace of God brings into your heart and into your life the security of God. You know you're secure in Him. Being secure in God is what brings peace in every situation. So this is what he's saying. The more you understand of the Word of God, the more that you become secure in your calling, as we'll come down to verse 11 later and other verses following, talking about the security of our calling. So again, we see these things are multiplied in our life. Without an understanding of grace, there can really be no peace. So James tells us in his epistle that there is more grace, that God gives us more grace. Well, how do we receive more grace? We have to receive more grace by more faith. Folks, anything God gives us in grace, we have to receive by faith. That's just how simple it is. The cross is grace. Jesus hanging on the cross exudes the grace of God. But whatever Jesus did for us on the cross, we must receive by faith. In fact, chapter 4 of Romans in verse 16 tells us, it is of grace that it might be by faith, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Whatever God offers us in grace, we must receive by faith. So if grace is going to be multiplied in our life, we must have multiplied faith to receive multiplied grace. The way that faith is multiplied is faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by the Word of God. You know, when the word hearing is mentioned twice, it means hearing and understanding. Faith comes by hearing and understanding the Word of God. When hearing is mentioned twice, he that hath ears to hear, let him understand. He that hath ears to hear, let him understand. It's not just hearing. It's the understanding that's so important. faith doesn't come just because you hear it. It comes because you understand the word of God. The word rhema actually means more than just the spoken word. It means the communicated word. Folks, I can speak it and you may not understand it, but if I speak it and it's really communicated, then rhema is not only me speaking it, it's you receiving it and understanding it. That's where real power takes place. So, again, we have that grace and peace is multiplied unto us, but notice how it's multiplied. It's multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I'm going to camp on verse 3 for just a little bit. We probably will not get to verse 4. There's so much in each one of these verses, but I want you to notice that all of the promises of God, everything we need for life and godliness, was given unto us by God's divine power. Say power. It's the Greek word dunamis. God's power produced for us everything we need for life and godliness. It goes on to say, but the way we take advantage of it or get it is by the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. In other words, this is it. God made every provision I will ever need by his power. But the way that I receive of all those provisions is by the knowledge of the word of God that I have. Turn with me to Ephesians for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. When did God give me everything I need? Well, let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 19. Here's when God gave me everything I need for life and godliness. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The word is dunamis. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? When did God make everything available to me? The moment Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and sat down at the right hand of the Father, everything I needed for life and godliness was given to me at that time. In essence, God has told me the moment I got born again, there is a room full over here of everything you'll ever need for life and godliness. Okay, but how do I get it? It comes by the knowledge of the Word of God. Because God has made it available doesn't mean you're walking in it. You have to get knowledge of the Word of God, and every bit of knowledge you have is like a key to that room that opens up a brand new room, not providing something God just gave, but providing what he gave at the ascension of Jesus Christ when he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's been mine ever since then. I read a story one time. I don't know if it's true. A lot of these stories you read, a lot of books you read about people going to heaven and seeing things. You just don't know if they're true or not because it doesn't come right from the Bible. But I remember one story. That was a story about a man that went to heaven, saw a room filled with things. He said, oh God, is all this stuff for me? And God said, no, it was for you. He said, what do you mean? He said, that's all the things you could have had in life if you had just taken advantage of them. I don't want to go to heaven and find rooms full. I want to find empty rooms, don't you? I want to find rooms that used to be full, but I took advantage of everything that God made for me and had for me. You know, you heard that horrible song my sister and I sang that a couple Sundays ago. Mansion over the hilltop. But I think of the first verse. For those of you that love hymns, there are some that don't deserve to be sung. That's one of them. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and little gold. But in that city, I want a mansion made out of gold that's silver lined. Folks, I want that down here. If there's anything I want everything down here. You understand? If it's available for down here, I don't want to just walk in little meager stuff and find out I could have had all this stuff when I got to heaven. I could have had it down here. I want to take advantage of it now. Notice this verse doesn't say when you need it, God will provide it. This verse says it's already been provided long before you ever needed it. It was provided at the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But notice what it says. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who what? Believe. It starts the moment you believe. Whether that believing is in the new birth or that believing is from that point on. Because at the point of the new birth, you receive the measure of faith. You receive like precious faith, and you begin to grow in it. And all those things provided for us have been given to us. Go back with me again over to 2 Peter chapter 1. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Here's how we get it. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. What is your life supposed to count for? I want you to notice in this verse of scripture, it doesn't say who has called us to riches and good health. And that's wonderful. Folks, I want to live a long time on the earth and have health, and I want to walk in prosperity. Don't you? But that's not why God left us here. In fact, I'm going to tell you again, there is no rewards in heaven for how much money you had, what kind of car you drove, how big your house was. There's not a reward in heaven for how long you lived. God doesn't have a reward in heaven that if you live to be 100, he gives you this reward. If you died at 70, you get this reward. And you poor guys that died at 50, you don't get much. There's none of that. There are no rewards in heaven for how long you live. Those are blessings for here in life, but there's no eternal rewards for that. But let me tell you what there are rewards for. Glory and virtue. Yes. What is glory and virtue? Glory is your life before God, and virtue is your life before people. Yes. How do we give glory to God? Romans chapter 4 tells us for the life of Abraham, that Abraham grew in faith and became strong in faith, giving glory to God. As I grow in faith and use my faith, it gives glory to God. But people can't see my heart. Only God can. People have to see the outward actions, and therefore he also wants me to grow in virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. Yes. Moral excellence. In fact, we're supposed to add, by the time we get down to verse 5, we're supposed to add virtue in our life. God wants us to grow in virtue. There's two things he wants me to grow in: faith toward him and holiness toward people. Holiness toward people is how they see the faith that's in my heart. They can't see the faith in my heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He can see the faith in my heart, but people need to see the moral excellence of my life. And what seems to be drastically missing in the church today is moral excellence. God wants us to walk in that. That is why he has given us his word. His word, first of all, produces faith in me to where I can walk in before God and use faith and have faith. God sees that faith in my heart. But the next thing I should be doing is walking in the word of God so I can produce moral excellence before the world. They can see the virtue in my life. He says this is the purpose of why he has done this. He has given us his divine power, so that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and called us to virtue. We'll read verse 4 and we'll take up here next week when we come back. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, glory to God. Notice all the things of life that we call great and precious, God calls his word great and precious. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We'll talk about what the word does in our own life, the power it gives to us when we come back next time. Been blessed tonight by the word of God?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise tonight for all that you've done in our life, in our heart. And Father, we worship you. Father, I take this word we've heard tonight. Father, as I presented it, I ask the Holy Spirit to simply take it, increase it, let it grow like seed planted. That, Father, we have heard, but more than that, we've understood. So faith has come. Father, as we walk in it, it pleases you. But, Father, let us also have a burning desire in our heart to walk in virtue before the world. Moral excellence before them, the production of holiness and sanctification. All the words we could apply to it, Father, just simply means let us live a Christian life before the world, that they may see Jesus Christ in us. This is what we're left in this earth for. You've called us to this. Father, let us be making fresh commitments from our heart tonight to walk in that. And Father, I give you praise. While everybody is still praying,
thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bobby Andian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobbyandian.com.